Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In last week's sermon, I mentioned that Advent is a time that we look ahead as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas. But of course, we also look ahead for his return in glory when he comes as King and Judge. And the readings for this Sunday pointed to this twofold coming. In the epistle reading, Peter writes to encourage those who are already beginning to have doubts about the return. He declares that the Lord is coming, even though it may seem like a very long time. And when he does return, no one will miss it, as he comes with a roar and the violent disillusion of the whole creation, as the old passes away and the new heavens and a new earth take its place. In our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah speaks about that voice crying in the wilderness, which was fulfilled by the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. That's what we heard about in Mark's Gospel. Isaiah speaks of sins being forgiven and the Lord caring for his people as a shepherd tends his sheep. These are certainly both images of Jesus and his public ministry. But Isaiah also speaks about warfare being ended, the Lord's glory being seen by all people as he comes with power and might. Those words clearly point to the event that Peter is referring to when Christ returns in glory. As I said last week, Isaiah was given a preview of both comings of the Lord, the first to extend God's offer of salvation to all people, and the second, when the Lord will do away with sin and death and take his faithful people to be with him forever. We're going to be focusing on a different reading from Isaiah this morning in this series that we're doing. It comes from the chapters of 13 and 14, just selected verses. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. But the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. What the Lord says here through Isaiah sounds a lot like what Jesus and it told his disciples that week in Jerusalem shortly before the events of Good Friday, as he described the end times, as he described at points what's going to happen when he comes again. Those are words that aren't really easy to listen to. They aren't sugar-coated. They don't give the comfort of a shepherd tending his sheep, and gathering his lambs, and gently leading those with young. Here, Isaiah calls his listeners to take heed. For the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and earth, will come in a terrible way. It's truly a frightening picture. So how are we to understand Isaiah's words so that we might be eager to see them come to fruition? What does it mean to be ready? Isaiah is speaking, of course, of that day that the Almighty Creator of the heavens and earth will come into his universe and to his earth in all of his raw power. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living Lord. The entire cosmos will come undone. The heavenly bodies will go dark. The heavens will convulse. The earth will shake. You know, if we think that the times we're living in right now are not too normal, it's nothing compared to coming face to face with the living God as the entire creation comes unhinged. And why will the Almighty Creator come to His creation in such anger? Well, He comes in wrath and anger against sinners. He will come to punish the wicked for their evil and iniquity. It will truly be Judgment Day, the great day of reckoning. Maybe one of the biggest reasons this is so awfully hard for us to grasp is because we don't truly grasp how awful sin is. Isaiah served through the reigns of four kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Tradition has it he was put to death by a fifth king by being sawn in two. During his ministry, he saw both good and bad. And as you read about it in the Bible, the bad was unbelievably bad. When a king who was faithful to the Lord arose to the throne, he spent a lot of time trying to correct the mess left by the king or kings before him. The worst and most deeply entrenched was the worship of the false gods of the Canaanites that the Israelites engaged in. This worship wasn't simply making some minor sacrifice to a statue of stone or rock. The worship of these gods entailed great sexual immorality and even the sacrifice of children, human sacrifice. If we were able to watch what was taking place, I think we'd begin to see and understand how awful sin really is. Seeing that would, or at least it should, fill us with great longing for God to come and put a stop to it. But why should the Lord be so angry now? We don't do those kind of things, and not that I'm aware of. Or do we? Well, we seem to have forgotten that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, so that people can pursue whatever kind of strange and bizarre actions they desire. The confusion of something as basic as our biology would have been unthinkable just a few years ago. And what else do you call the killing of almost 1 million unborn babies every year in America? Almost 62 million since the legislation of abortion in 1973. That too is done as a form of worship. The altar of personal choice is really worship of self, of my needs, my desires, over everything, even human life. But gender confusion and abortion, like any other sin, these are only a symptom of a much greater problem. And it's that problem which causes the Lord to be so fiercely angry. Because it's that problem which causes people to sin and thereby causes people to be lost eternally. It's this which God will finally destroy when He comes again. One way this thing is described is it's described as man being curved in on himself. Human beings strive to be self-determining, self-directed, self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-glorifying. And that's what we call original sin. It's the desire for autonomy, which literally means self-rule. It's the longing for and the constant effort to be the God of our own lives. But pushing God away and putting yourself in the center of your life leads to nothing good. Just ask Adam and Eve. What Isaiah says there in chapter 13 is, as well as what he says in many other places, in fact, what every prophet and apostle and evangelist, even Jesus himself says when they speak of the great day of the Lord's coming, is intended to break us all out of our material security and complacency and call us and all sinners to take heed. The day of the Lord is coming. There will be an ultimate judgment. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, you are and will be held accountable to your Maker. That may not feel good, but it's the truth. And it would be cruel to say otherwise. A day of judgment when everyone stands before the Creator and the Judge of all is coming. The potter gets to judge the quality of his pots. And speaking of pots, not pot, pots. Did you know that the word sincere may actually have its root in pottery? Although this isn't proven, completely proven, many believe that the word sincere comes from the Latin sin, which means without, and sere, which is the word for wax. And the story goes that beyond that, second-rate or unscrupulous potters would fix a pot by sealing up any holes with wax. And that worked until a hot liquid, or a rather hot day, melted the wax, leaving the unsuspecting buyer with a leaking pot. When you bought a pot, you wanted it to be a sincere pot, one without wax. And that's why we all need to hear this warning and threat. It's all too easy to become preoccupied with our own daily concerns to remain curved in on ourselves. We need to hear Isaiah 13 and ask some questions. Am I sincere? As I prepare to celebrate his first coming later this month, do I get more excited about Black Friday deals than about the one that's lying in the manger? If so, will my faith hold water on that other day of Jesus' coming? Or is my faith held together with wax seals that will melt in the tribulation's heat? The day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming soon. How soon? I don't know, but certainly sooner than it was for Isaiah or Peter. And it will mean utter humiliation for all human pretension and pride. The Apostle Paul calls it the wrath to come. The day of wrath and revealing of God's righteous judgment. It will come like a thief in the night, devastating those who are not watching and ready, and bringing the destruction of the ungodly. Now, hearing those words might well raise a bit of terror, because we know ourselves all too well. We know our faith. We know our weakness. We know we can't stand before that sort of judgment. So here's the good news. Isaiah didn't stop there. After speaking those hard words, he went on to set forth a contrast. The self-glorifying kingdoms of the world, like Babylon in his day, will have no future. But God's Israel will have a future. The Lord will show compassion to Jacob. Isaiah promised that God would show compassion toward his people and restore them. Isaiah's words to those who would soon be taken into exile was, God will bring you back and make you his people again. And he did. He began bringing the Israelite exiles back to Jerusalem some 70 years later. But even that was only a beginning. The fulfillment of the words God gave to Isaiah finally came with Jesus, the Messiah. In order to restore sinners like Israel and like you and me, Jesus took what we deserved upon himself. He took all of the wrath and the anger of the Lord in our place. In fact, in the place of all sinners, as he became the suffering servant promised in Isaiah 53. And it's there that we read this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus would suffer and die and rise again by the will of the Lord. And what was that will? It was so that you and I will be able to stand in that great last day, safe. Safe from the Lord's wrath, safe as the heavens and earth are dissolved, safe so we might enter the new heavens and the new earth. That will be a terrible day of wrath for all of those who stand before him naked in their own self-made garments. But to you and to me who are clothed in Christ's robes of righteousness, it will be a glorious day, the day of restoration, a day of rest. The day of the Lord is coming soon. And as John said, repent and believe. Trust the gospel and be faithful unto death, and he will give you the crown of life. Amen.